Kavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. Excuse me, a little slip of the lip there as I'm reading the script, so I do apologize to our listeners. But last week we talked about the necessity of the gospel.
Right.
And however, this week we want to move into the clarity of the gospel. And before we came on, you and I were talking about this, and many times people want to say that the gospel is simple. And I think we know what they mean
right.
by that.
Yeah.
But terms mean things, words mean things, and
right.
so we think a better way or a better term to get to where they're trying to communicate or what they're trying to communicate is the clarity
right.
of the gospel. And in one sense, we don't want to overcomplicate the gospel at all.
That's true.
But the truth, on the other hand, it can't be minimized. It can't be dumbed down.
Right. There's much about the gospel that is deep and even a struggle to understand. Now, when we're sharing the gospel, we don't share all the deep
right.
things of the gospel. We share the simplicity that people
right.
like to talk about, or the clarity of the gospel.
Right.
It's understandable. We want that to be clear.
So today we're talking about the clarity.
Right.
John 3:16, that beloved passage that so many people know, even non-believers can probably quote it sometimes.
Right.
We want to look at today in three things that will guide us through that. The love of God for sinners, the life of God for sinners, and then the pursuit of God for sinners. So just jumping right in here, the love of God for sinners.
Well, John 3:16 says it. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus and John the Apostle also brings this out. It's not that sinners love God. It's that God loves sinners. You know, John said, here is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Now, a question comes to my mind about that whole issue of God's love for sinners and God's love for the world in particular. Many people would, you know, there's a lot of discussion that goes back and forth.
Right.
You know, what does that mean? Does God really love the whole world?
Right.
I mean, he talks about his electing love. He talks about choosing his people, pursuing his people, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But what is meant by this, God loves the world, but yet some people don't come to Christ?
Right.
What is meant by that?
Well, God has a general love for all of his creatures.
He created them, right?
He has a general love for all of his created beings and all humans. He doesn't have a saving love for all of them. If he did have a saving love for all of them, he would save them all.
Right.
He sets his love upon certain sinners for salvation. But he loves sinners. He loves his creation. He loves human beings.
I kind of liken it to this. This is a really good example to be able to understand this. And hopefully our listeners, whether you agree or disagree, will find this and chew on this for a moment. But this idea of a father and a mother. And we know that God is called our father. So I think this is a very good example. We know that we are the family of God, if you will.
Right.
So a father and a mother, they love their children. Now that doesn't mean they don't love the people, other people's children,
right.
or people in the church who have children, and
right.
maybe they'll watch them and take care of them, and they'll protect them as much as they can.
Pray for children in places they don't know.
Right, or serve them, give money to, you know. But there is not the same love that there is for their own children, their own
right.
son, their own daughter.
Exactly.
There's much more they would do for them than they would do it for the other children of the world.
Right. And I'm sure that analogy would break down at some point. But it does serve the purpose, and that is that God does not love all people the same. Now, he loves the world.
Right.
When John the Apostle and Jesus was ministering, and when John and his fellow apostles were ministering, the Jews thought he loved Jews more than he loved anybody.
Mm-hmm.
We could understand that from the Old Testament.
Right.
But here comes Jesus and says God loves the world. God
right.
so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's not only the propitiation for our sins, says John, but for the whole world. So he loves every tribe and people, every nation and tongue, every ethnic group. He loves them all. And he wants to bring sinners of every kind to him.
And I think in light of this, and we're going to delve into this more and more, but realizing that it's God who saves, it's God who loves, and God who saves his children that he has called out, that he's elected,
right.
whatever, you know, biblical concept you want to use, that we should have a burden for the lost, and that we proclaim the gospel, but in the end, it is him who saves,
exactly
not us.
It is the love of God that constrains us.
Right.
but it is not our own constraint that saves. We can't make people come to Christ, nor should we think it is our responsibility to do so.
Well, and I think by way of application, this should give a certain amount of freedom. I think way too much in our evangelism over the last several decades, maybe even for a long time, has been that there's this idea that we must coerce, we must, you know, somehow, you know, bring them in by some sense of, you know, I don't know what the word I'm using.
Well, I know
for.
One of the terms
coercion is the best way I can look at
well,
it.
Well, one of the terms has been used among soul winners, if you want to use that term, is drawing the net.
Right.
And I understand. We do want to compel people to come.
Right.
We should, but we in the end we don't make them come.
No.
We leave that to the spirit of death.
So I think that should give us a certain amount of freedom that we go. Our responsibility is not to be concerned with who's elected, but that no one or
true.
That many have not heard the gospel. That should be our main concern.
We're to compel the lost to come.
Right.
We are to trust our Savior to save whom He will.
And let Him be concerned with the election.
Right.
Let Him be concerned with the pursuing and bringing them out.
Especially in our evangelism.
Absolutely,
yes.
Absolutely. So you were talking kind of toward the end of this that this is how we prove that we love our enemies. God loves
right.
His enemies.
Yeah. At the end of chapter 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, in order that you may prove to be the children of your Father who is in heaven." Because that's exactly how He does. He saves, He loves and saves His enemies.
Mm. We are all
condemn
enemies.
His enemies at some point.
Yeah.
You know, that
which in that
him.
Respect... God loves him so much that he cannot deal with the sin, whether it's through his salvation or through his wrath and his judgment.
The love of God doesn't ignore the sin of man.
Yeah.
It deals with it one way or the other.
As believers, we often scorn the parents who do not deal with their children's disobedience.
Which, by
children.
The way, we see a lot of nowadays.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah.
But I mean,
yeah.
If we're true
exactly.
Bible-believing Christians, we have a problem with
yeah.
that. Should
yeah.
we not have a problem
for sure.
with a God who does not deal with the disobedience
yeah.
of the people of the world?
Right.
You know.
Right.
Okay, so we have the love of God for sinners. Now we have the life of God for sinners. There's hope.
Right. And this is a crucial part of the gospel because it is what we call substitutionary atonement. Christ himself giving his life for the sinners. God, I like the passage in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, he exhorts them to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are separate persons, one
right.
God. But we can't separate the fact that God the Son gave his life for sinners.
So you're telling me we can't separate the Godhead from the issue of salvation and what
right.
happened there.
Right,
yeah.
Especially, and the second person of the Godhead did not cease to be God or was no less God when he said, "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," he was God. He was God the Son. And
so God did give himself through his Son.
He did. I mean, we have to kind of stop there.
Right.
You know, how far can we go to explain, but God gave his life for sinner in the person of his Son. He is the propitiation for our sins.
So
he is
are
the
you
saving
tell-
sacrifice.
So are you telling us that we can't always figure it out completely? Or maybe I should say we can't quite understand it completely because it is the Godhead, after all, we are speaking of here.
Right.
This, you know, eternal concept.
Yeah, and we want to be careful, obviously, because we're treading on some really... holy ground.
Right.
And Peter talks about, Paul talking about things hard to be understood. These are things hard to understand. But nevertheless, God went to the point in the second person of the Godhead to give his life. He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave himself up for the church. He gave himself for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his own, one and only, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life.
The Bible also says greater love had no man than this, than he laid out his life for his friend.
Yeah.
Obviously, we have been called
right.
friends of God.
Yeah.
He laid his life down for us, his people that he has chosen. He's pulled out from among the world. That is an amazing aspect of the life of God and giving himself for us in that way.
I think we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a moment, but I think this shows the value of the gospel and the value of sinners. And you think of the investment that God has made in sinners.
Yeah.
Then that should be a motivation for us.
And this kind of treads a little bit on some tedious ground too, because not only do we talk about the whole issue of, you know, the difference between the love of the world and the love for his own people, okay, and that difference in a saving way, but we talk about he gave himself for the whole world. What is meant by that? Like, Jesus gave his life for the whole world, or does it mean he gave his life for all peoples?
Well, of course, there's a big discussion about...
Had to throw that out
for
there.
For whom did Christ die? And the sacrifice of Christ was for his own.
Right.
He came to save his people from their sins.
Mm-hmm. As the scripture says.
But his own includes a world of people.
Right.
That are not Jewish necessarily, not right. Caucasian necessarily, or not American
not
necessarily,
black,
or European,
not
or
white,
African. They are
Asian,
the world.
Yeah. Right.
God loves the world. Christ came to die for the world.
God is the only one who is colorblind. Yeah. He is
colorblind.
The only person who truly is not racially divided.
Yeah.
His gospel is for all people.
It is. Mm. Exactly.
Okay, so we talked about the love of God for sinners, the life of God for sinners. Now we're talking about, and we're going to just totally leave this L thing, and we're going to go the pursuit of God for sinners. He's the one that pursues us.
He is. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then, and just past that, Jesus says, but God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Mm.
This is the intentionality of God in the salvation of sinners, the pursuit of God for the sinner.
So he sent them and... He saves them, and he sent them for him that he might die. So this idea he's pursuing, it's a motivational thing. It's what he's doing, not what we have done.
Exactly. The initiative, the prime mover, if we're going to use it that way, in salvation is God, not man. It's not man looking somewhere for God and hoping to find God. Hey, and he finds him. No, man is lost. He might be looking for all kinds of things, but he's not looking right, and he's not looking in the right place, in the right direction. Man is lost. God pursues the lost sinner to bring him to himself. This is a faithful saying, said Paul, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is why, and Jesus said, for this cause I came into the world.
So we go with the knowledge and understanding that he's a pursuer. So I know we hear this phrase, God, you know, people have a God-shaped vacuum in their heart. But
not
it is not
yeah.
enough to motivate them to seek God, because that's, of course, in reflection to depravity we talked about last week, that they don't have the ability to seek God. But God has to pursue man because of this depravity.
A knowledge of God, even a consciousness of God, is not enough for salvation. Men and women must come to faith in Christ, and that's where God's work comes in. You know, it's interesting that in one of his parables, Jesus talked about the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And he said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And he gives that analogy where he says, which of you had 100 sheep and one was lost would not go to pursue it?
Mm-hmm.
Even so, the Father pursues that one who is lost. The imagery there is that God is pursuing the sinner.
Is this important for us to understand the clarity of the gospel? I know that may sound like an oversimplified question, but...
Well, these issues help us and motivate us in our own witness for Christ, our evangelism. For instance, if we say God loves sinners, should we love them less? If God has set his heart on sinners, should we not do the same? You know, if God loves something... then that should motivate you and I to love them, to pray for them, and to have a heart for sinners. God has a heart for sinners.
So the application for here is that view sinners as God views them, and to see the value of the gospel in the light of what God gave for the sinner.
When you think of the cost, the value of sinners, then we should value sinners.
Because he gave his life for the sinner.
That's right. So So we look at the sinner in this way, and we ought to pray that God would help us to view the sinner in this way, and then pursue sinners. The love of Christ.
So we pursue, even though God is the one who saves, and we don't need to worry ourselves about that, we're still a part of the pursuing.
Yeah, I think we need to define pursuit. Pursuit is not throwing out this general invitation at the end of a message and saying, come down the aisle and be saved. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a life that genuinely seeks opportunity to share the gospel in small bites or in a larger opportunity.
Work. But
we want people to hear the gospel. And clearly, the clarity of the gospel, God's love for a sinner, that means we tell them they are sinners, but tells them they need Christ, but that Christ receives those who come to him in faith.
So work wherever you're at. Put that right. into, impose that upon right. that.
Okay. Yes.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but I think there's a lot of application here. If people have questions, they can email us, let us know.
Right.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website, where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond.